We've been covering a series this month that this is the last week on. We've been looking at the issue of discipleship, okay? But we're looking at discipleship because that's what Jesus called us to be. He didn't call us to be just nominal believers, not to be religious. He called us to a life that actually works and a life that's worth it. And I feel like today I have a great challenge, okay? Because week one, I talked about if you're going to follow God, it is the norm. And really not following, you know, there's four chairs. You know, that why would someone become a Christian and not follow? Well, number one, you might be in chair one where you think you've become a Christian, but you actually haven't. Okay, there are a lot of people who, you know, go to church, and I would have been in that category growing up. I went to church a lot. I would have argued with people that, you know, I was a Christian and that they should too. But you become a Christian when you come to that point where you say to God, I realize I can't do it. I realize the garbage and sin of my life has to be paid for, and you give me another option. If I tried it on my own, I'd never make it. I'm not good enough. God says to get to heaven on my own, I'd have to be perfect. And God loved us enough to say, I want a relationship with you. That's why I created you. That's why he came. That's why he died. And he offers you not a life of religion. He offers you a gift that you have to take. So I remember for me when I was in high school and I took that gift for me. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I thought you just, you know, tried your best and it worked out. And that wasn't working out. And God helped me see that simple thought, and I received Christ and that gift. And God says at that moment, he doesn't play games. At that moment, you are forgiven for all the stuff you've done in the past, all the stuff you have not even thought of yet. And now he says, now live for me. Not because you have to, but because now you have actually the ability to. I'm living inside you. I'm starting to change the way you think. I'm starting to give you the power you need to actually obey me. That's getting into chair, you know, getting out of chair one. But if you are a person who knows Christ, but you're really not following, this is where I come down. You're either actively rebelling against God, where you know what God wants, and you're like, I have no interest. And God says to you, I love you enough as a father that I will intervene into your life, and I will discipline you, because that is not a way to live. It actually, in Revelation 3, says it's the worst place to live, because you're not even actually getting to enjoy the world, which you probably are trying to. And you're definitely not seeing anything true about your walk with Christ. So in Revelation 3, he says, I would like to spit you out because this makes me sick. I'd almost rather you be running the other way so you can quickly find out that there's nothing there. Or follow me and realize there's everything there. So if you're actively rebelling, I don't know how this month has hit against you, if it's gotten your attention, or if you're like, yeah, I'm still there. Or number three, you're passively rebelling, and I think that's a lot of you. A lot of us at times where we're like, I would love to follow Christ, but, and then there's a lot of buts in terms of, but you know what? I can't seem to break these habits, so I guess there's no way I can. God says, I will meet you there if you'll just take that next step and you can start following me. Or something's happened in your life where you're like, I can't forgive God. I can't handle God because my grandmother died, because he gave me scoliosis. Because he had something really bad happen to my friend. And God says, realize that evil is in the world, and I give choice. And with that comes great pain, but I can overcome that. Are you willing to trust me with that and start walking? And God says, if you will, he'll walk with you there. You don't have to achieve something. Or sometimes we think, you know what, I have to be this person who's fully devoted, and I'm just doing everything for God. And I'm not, so I guess I'm not a follower. And I would say, therefore, you kind of just stop and you passively rebel because you're not willing to follow. And God says, I love you and take you right where you are. Will you take that next step? And if you take the next step, then you are following. And chair number four is you are following God. And unfortunately, I think some of you are following God and you're thinking, I'm not doing too good. And I'm not even sure I really am. But you know, sometimes following God is one step forward, two steps back, or two steps forward, one step back, and that actually makes progress. But it is hard, and that's why we need to be together, and that's why we need to encourage each other about what is really true, and why do we do it? Because you know, a Christianity that's just something you sort of do, it doesn't last real long. Life is hard. You know, this week, I'm reminded about the reality of the fact that life counts. There's a young man that I spoke to just a couple weeks ago. He's in jail right now. Okay? I think he has a heart to follow God, but life is caught up with him. I know this past week, and we're going to take a moment to pray. There's a student who took her life at South Lakes High School. Life is hard, okay? Let's not pretend that being a high school student, there's many aspects that are easy and fun, totally, but life is real. And there are things that are happening around you, and we can be ignorant of the world that is very real, the spiritual world around us, or we can recognize there is a war, and they have an agenda, and Satan is very, very clear on his agenda. He wants to take you down. And he will make you think it's you, and you're in charge, and it's all good, and he never shows you the price tag. The thing that's cool about God is he shows you the price tag up front, and he goes, here's the deal. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? It does take faith. But I would contend it's a whole lot easier than the other way. What is the name of the girl who took her life this week from?
Emma Clark.
Emma Clark. Let's stop right now. Let's pray for her family and for those around her that are grieving. Father, I did not know Emma, but we all recognize the pain she must have gone through for whatever reason that she came to that conclusion that she was going to take her life. And God, I know that I cannot imagine what her family's going through right now and what her friends are going through right now. The daughter, the friend that she was, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would meet them where they're at, that you give them grace to trust you even with this. And I do pray, Lord, that her friends, that in her life, she had come to that point where she recognized that you were Savior. And she said, yes, I believe. But God, I just pray for whatever you need to do to help those who are left now trying to deal with her absence. And we thank you that there is hope in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help students, especially who get lost in the stuff of life, to realize there are some things that are incredibly important. And one is how each of us are doing over the stuff that we've got to do. And that life is fragile and life is short. God, we just lift her up. We lift her family up, her friends up, Lord, to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as we talk about discipleship, I feel like I have a big challenge, and that is, Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Lee talked about, what does it look like to deny yourself? What does it mean to tell yourself no? Because, you know, at a yield sign, someone's got to say no. You can't both go because you'll both hit. And so at that point where God's leading and he's going, I want you to go this way, and you're going, I really don't want to, that's when you got to say no to yourself. I'm not going my way, and saying yes to God to go his way. But then Jesus also said, you know, as you're traveling down this path that I'm leading you, at times it's going to be hard. At times it's going to hurt. At times you're going to have rejection. And that's where you're taking your cross on. And I got to listen to Aaron Reed's message last week. I don't get as animated as Aaron. I'd like to be that animated. So. But he was right on to say, are you willing to suffer for your faith? And the thing that's interesting is you're going to suffer anyway. The world is incredibly suffering. Why not suffer for what's right and what matters? So today, I want to talk to you about the benefit. Because Jesus said, when you've done those things, then you follow. And it's not good enough to know that you should follow. And it's not good enough to just want to follow. The question is, are you making movement? When Lisa and I were away, we were on this one beach. And I saw this boat in the distance. And we'd already snorkeled and done a bunch of stuff. And I'm not much for laying out, but I wanted to go see what it looked like. You know, it looked like an abandoned ship or something like that. So I started walking, and it was really funny. You know, it took a little while. It took longer than I thought. And as I look back, I'm like, wow, that was a little ways. And the truth is, it doesn't really matter how fast you're going in your Christian walk. The question is, are you making progress? Are you getting anywhere? Are you going anywhere? And so right now, instead of ending with our table time, I'm going to start with our table time. And the two questions that were at the bottom, I want you as a table, and if you don't have a leader at your table, anoint one, all right? I'm going to just give you about 5 minutes. I'd like you to answer those questions. In your own words, why is following Jesus worth it? Why do you think? Why would you do it? Okay, and the second question is, what would keep you from following Jesus in a practical way? Even knowing the blessings. We don't know the blessings yet, maybe, but we're going to talk about it in a second. Give you about 5 minutes. All right, let me have you back. Let's see what you guys got. I know I'm wearing your carpet out, but if you turn back around, I'd love to see you again. Question number one. Why is it worth it to follow Jesus? A couple leaders, just give me a heads up from your table. What were things that were said? Why is it worth it to follow Jesus? Yeah.
Eternal hope, salvation.
Okay. Our eternal destiny and hope. Definitely a winning reason. Why else? Like what? Okay. Seeing God work, want to continue to keep that going?
Never alone.
Never alone. Yep. Christ is with you and you can sense it. Yeah, Lee.
Depend on somebody else that is
dependable. Absolutely. You'll come to a point in your life when you realize that you are not the most dependable person in your life, which is maturity. So, anybody from this side? If you can tap in his wisdom, it's worth it. It's our pride. It's crazy that we think we're smarter than God, but we all do. One more. Yeah.
Just purpose. Things that are temporary.
Absolutely. That was actually one thing that hit me while I was away is just that, you know, there's a lot of great things you can do in this world, but, you know, if God's not in it, at some point, it really is kind of pointless. It just doesn't carry it. So, well, that's good. All right. What would keep you from following? What would keep you from following? And I know that's pretty personal. Yeah.
You talked a bit about.
Yeah, I think it's interesting in James 1 where it says, count it all joy when you encounter various testings or trials, because the testing of your faith, the stuff that you encounter in life, ultimately hits up against your faith to go, can I still believe God even with this, even with that, in light of what is, you know, I'm facing? And so, yeah, that's a big one. That would be a place where you might stop falling. Give me two more. Yeah. Losing hope, right? If it just gets too hard and you just can't see that you're making any progress, you know, and that is a very real thing. I think we all struggle at times with getting discouraged and things seem overwhelming. And that's where it pushes us back to, you know, God, can I really trust you with what I'm facing? And that's why we really need each other. Because we got to remind each other, it is worth it. Because on our own, we will get discouraged and be willing, you know, we're going to stop. Is there another hand I saw? Yeah. Right. I think that's totally huge and tangible. And actually, Galatians 3 says, you know, if we are trying to please men, there's no way we can ultimately keep following God. Because there will be a problem there. It won't happen. One more. Why would I stop following? Yes.
Feeling like God won't hear us when we pray
to Him. Okay.
Alone.
Yep. And there's a lot of reasons for that, especially if it isn't, you know, our prayers aren't being answered immediately. We can easily get discouraged and think, well, what's the point? God's not hearing me. And that is a test of your faith, to know that He is. But it's not time. And He believes that you can trust Him and walk Him through it. Okay. I'm going to try to get through. There's a lot of things I want to share with you, but I thought it'd be more important to hear what you thought before I gave you some of my thoughts. Okay, let me start out this way, and I was reminded by that this week that, you know what, in terms of following God, even if there weren't any direct benefits or blessings, it would still be worth it to follow Jesus. And if I'm only following Jesus for what He will do for me at some point, as you guys have just mentioned, it may not show up the way I want, and I'll stop. So the first point I want you to realize is, there doesn't need to be a reason it's the right thing. So now I've given you a sheet to kind of keep track of where I'm at, if you're one of those fill-in-the-blank kind of people. I just gave you one in terms of there doesn't need to be a reason, it's the right thing. I want to give you an example why sometimes the right thing is the thing you want to do. I feel bad for you guys because you guys are really far removed from a lot of history, and I don't think you guys are necessarily getting a lot of history taught the way it really went down. And I did some research this last week on the what they call the greatest generation, which is the World War II generation. They call them that because they went through so many incredibly hard things. And when they did go through them, it kind of showed what they were made of, that they had the character to handle a Great Depression, two world wars. Okay? But I want to throw this out to you. World War II started in September of 1939 when Nazi Germany invaded Poland. We didn't get in until basically 2 years later, until we got attacked December of 1941. But when we did and we started going, it was interesting just even hearing a couple of people's accounts. It wasn't if you were going, it was where you were going. Everyone knew this is something that's got to be addressed. At that point, they realized there's a very real evil. And they didn't even know half of it. They didn't know at that point when they got in 1941 about Auschwitz and the other death camps. But they knew that this evil was spreading. And you know what? There's a parallel to that today. You know, people are starting to freak out about ISIS. Why? Because they are a very real evil and they could really care less. And they are putting it to our government. And so people are starting to ask that question. Is it time for us to stop doing a, you know, pro-con thing and just go, these guys got to be dealt with. Who's going? We got to do it. Secondly, they were not able to sit by. They realized they could not sit by and be unaffected. They could not, out of good conscience, know what was going down in Europe and go, well, we're just too far away. It doesn't matter. Then when it hit Hawaii and they realized, okay, it is affecting us and that's real and I'm going to deal with it. And third, they realized they might die, but it was the right thing. There was a guy named Martin Niemöller, and I'll probably kill his name. He was a German pastor at the time when stuff was going bad in Germany. And he was the one, you may have heard part of this quote, but he said, first they came for the socialists and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists and I didn't speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me and there was no one left to speak for me. And he repented as well as many other pastors after the war saying, we did not do what we should have done. Even if it cost us our life, we did not stand up. We did not call it out. We saw it. We knew it. We looked the other way. And they asked forgiveness from the German people and even from the world. That's pretty strong. But in following Christ, you know what? We have the same deal. We have a very real war with very real costs. And I would challenge you that we can't sit by and think we're not going to be affected. We are affected. Your friends, you see it in our families. You see what's going on. And you realize it may cost you, but you know what? At some point, following Christ is the right thing. And you and I need to do that. And lastly, how can I enjoy the benefits of peace? How can I think that I can just enjoy what's going on while it's going down? I can't. So number two, I want to point out in terms of following Christ as an option that you're considering, there are real costs that you need to accept. And I thank God that he tells me up front. And here from a passage, if you want to flip your page over there with your notes on it, I have John 15 on the back. And I want you to read with me here. If you follow along. It says, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them in the fire and are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about following me and the benefit of following me, but also the cost in following me. And he mentions these things. Number one, God will be pruning in our life. And notice, it's not pruning when you're messing up. It's pruning when you are bearing fruit. He prunes so that you can bear more fruit. Because God will take away the things that are even hindering us as we are following. Secondly, when you follow, we will get the same reaction that Jesus did. We will be persecuted. And we got to know that up front. But I would rather be persecuted for doing what's right than live a lie and live some way to please someone else and really deny who I am. And then lastly, I have to yield my control to God. That's the bottom line. I need to obey so that I can abide. So he tells me that up front. But here's something I want to throw out to you. Considering the cost of not following Jesus, if you put yourself under Satan's control, if you don't follow Jesus, you put yourself under Satan's control, believing his lies, taking on the chains, taking on the shame. You become deaf to hearing God's voice. You become blind to seeing God's hand. And you become numb to the things of God. If I were to ask you right now, do you feel like you're on fire for God, or are you numb to the things of God? You may not realize that one of the great costs is that Satan doesn't immediately turn you into an axe murderer. He turns you numb. You don't have a desire. And that's just meaning it's a matter of time until you fall further away, and it gets worse than just being numb. Satan leads you down the path to rob, steal, and destroy. And he does it slowly, so you don't really realize it. But the last cost is one that I really want you to think about for a second, and that is, if you do not follow Christ, at the end of your life, you're gonna stop, hopefully, if you consider what your life's been about, and you're going to ask yourself the question, what if I had? How would my life be different if I had actually followed Christ? You all have opportunities every day, and opportunities come up. And as you take advantage of those opportunities, you change. For some of you, you take the advantage of sports. Sports is not an end-all, and it's not something everybody has to do. But I've had the privilege of being able to talk to the Herndon High School varsity team, or actually a couple of, it's an open-ended thing, so anybody can. But it's interesting watching them change in their personal health, in their maturity. And I've seen in the football team this year at Herndon, not because of me, but because of their choices and where they're going, what God's doing actually through that coach, I'm seeing them be a different team than I've seen in a long time. Well, if they had stayed on the sideline and watched the game, they may not have changed much at all. For some of you, you take advantage of mission trips, and they're hard. You train for a while, but you know what's cool at the end is you see change happening in your life. I would just throw out to you every opportunity you have. Maybe it's even a friend saying, hey, will you do a Bible study with me? Hey, do you want to pray with me? I would throw out to you, I would love every high school represented in this group, and we have more than 26 high schools in this group alone. I would love each of you to make sure that you're gathering with one other person or bigger to pray on a weekly basis. I would make that choice. I would make that change. And God will use that beyond what you could ever imagine. But you know what? At the end of your life, are you going to ask the question, what could my life have been like if? That, I think, is the worst cost right now. So let me tell you why I think you should follow Christ. All right? Following Christ is the path to what you really want. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the things you want, will be added to you. That's God's promise to you there. Here's what's interesting to me. As I stopped and I thought through all the things that, you know, if I boil it down to what are the clearest things of the benefits for following Christ, it hit me that they're exactly the things that we ultimately want. But we don't equate it. We miss that. So I want to point that out to you. The first thing is you get to experience life to the fullest. You know what? Most high school students want to get as much out of life. It's like, I've gotten out of elementary school. I'm now, you know, I have a life, and I have, you know, all these ways to communicate and stuff to do. And I want all of it that I can. I want to pack 40 hours into a 24-hour day, right? Yeah. I still want to do that. Doesn't work well, but that's our heart. So you want to experience life to the fullest. Matthew 16, Jesus said, whoever follows me, okay, you'll need, those who try to hang on to their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. So he's talking to you about, do you want to find life? I mean, real life, like tangible life right now, life that like is awesome instead of boring and stupid and pointless. He says, that's what I'm offering you, but you're going to have to let go, control. If you'll follow me, you'll find it. How do you find it? Well, it's interesting to me. There's a really cool verse, John 20:30, and it's where John says, if I wrote down everything Jesus did, there'd be tons of books. And you know my response to that is? Well, dude, you were on an island for who knows how long. Why didn't you just start writing? I would love to have read that book. Like, you know, give me year by year, play by play. Do it. Why didn't you do it? But you know what also hit me? Only the disciples were the ones who were there firsthand, like as close as I am to Colin, watching a guy get healed who had been blind from birth. As close as I am to Lainey, watching Lazarus walk out of a tomb. Watching him stand up and talk to the Pharisees that no one touched, but he, because of who he was and because he was telling the truth, was able to lovingly get in their face and say, you are whitewashed tombs. And everybody's like, whoa, this guy's radical. They got to see that. Why do you think it is when he fed 5,000 people from five loaves and two fishes? Why is it you think that he said, gather up the leftovers? And every disciple, all 12, had a basket, and every basket was full. Why? Because he wanted them individually each to know, that was crazy. You saw the five, and now you've got more than that even in your own basket. So they got to see firsthand, close up, exactly what God's doing. And I want to throw this out to you. If you're not following God, you are not seeing God work. And you're concluding without the right amount of information that he doesn't work, and that is wrong. How many of you remember hearing Jamie Winship? It was a couple years ago. Jamie is a missionary of ours, and he's a crazy man. In the middle of the war, he took his family to Beirut. Who does that? Nobody. He told me about a time when he got thrown into a car with four other guys who were not friendly to Christianity. You'd call them terrorists. And he didn't know where he was going. And I said, how'd that feel? He said, it was a little crazy. But he said, God led him, and he told a story that blows my mind, where he took them, that he had already prepared the situation, and they stood down, and he watched God stand up. Do you want to be at a place where you see God work in your life? There was a girl last year who graduated, who 2 years ago who graduated, and I remember at discipleship, what we called shredding the gnar, we put it out there to say, you know what, our main way of sharing Christ is you and your school. They don't have to come here. They don't need to come to our events. You where you are. And she said, she described, you know, me at my table, a girl she had been talking to, finally said, well, what is that about? And she prayed to receive Christ right there at her high school, at her table. And that was crazy cool. And that's what God wants for you. Some of you were not content to stay in on the sidelines or for Shark Night, which you could have thought, well, that's going to be really stupid. Like, what are they going to do with Shark Night? Agreed. You have to have faith in us. Agreed. I understand. But for those of you who came, I think we delivered. And you know what's crazy cool? Some of you got to see your friends become a Christian. You tasted it. You saw it firsthand. But you had to follow God to do that. You don't do that on your own. God's saying, love your friend enough to let them hear the truth about me. And when you did, you got to see it. That's what following God's about. Secondly, when I follow God, he starts changing me. He puts me through hard things, and I start changing from it. And that's really awesome. I get to radically change. And I get to know God personally. Last night, we watched a movie, God's Not Dead. Good movie. And, the band that was playing was Newsboys. The lead singer was Michael Tate. Now, you know what's cool about Michael Tate? I know Michael Tate. I've talked to Michael Tate several times. When he was a nobody, he came and played at my camp in Nowhere, Virginia. And their goal was, he and Toby Mac and those guys, they had one goal. My dad spent $5,000 making this demo tape. We've got to pay him back. That was their only goal at that time. That's all he got. But you know what? I've gotten to meet Michael Tate. So when I saw him in that movie, I'm like, dude, I know that guy. And my kids last night were like, so what? Who cares? And I would too, but you know what? You get to actually know Jesus, not know about him. But you know, I pushed that in a small group this week, in my small group, and I said, okay, what does that really look like? If I know him, it means I know his mercy when I know I should get his judgment. I know his goodness to me when he does things that I totally don't expect. I get the sense that I can't, his presence, and I don't freak out, and I know you are really there. I get to know him right now. Would you like to know him? You have to follow him to know him. But if you follow him, you get to experience life to its fullest. Secondly, and I've got to speed up, you get to be genuinely loved. Okay? You get to be genuinely loved. What does love look like? I'll tell you what love looks like for most people. I just heard this fact. They said that couples who meet online, and John would probably know if this is, I think the stat was 80% of those who meet online and get married get divorced within 3 years. I'm like, dang, that's terrible. That really stinks. Most relationships, see if this plays out with your high school friends and relationships, it's usually two people who like each other and think each other's cute, all that kind of stuff. But if you really step back and look at the relationship, it's what I learned about when I was a lifeguard, okay? When you go out and you're trying to save a drowning victim, they say go to which side, the front side or the back side? The back side. What if they keep swimming around and facing you? It's a little tough. You want to get around behind them, because if you go in the front, they will do this normally. They'll go, you're here, and they'll push you down so they can breathe. And that doesn't work real well with you rescuing them, okay? But you know what? That's what a lot of relationships look like. It's two people going like, I just need somebody. I just thank you for loving me. Oh, and you know, and you're going down. You're like, I can't breathe. You know, give me away. I need to get up. You know, and you're pulling them down. And it's like, okay, that's relationships, you know, American style. It's not real good. And it looks classier than that. And you got to really look deeper into the relationship and stuff. But I want to throw it out there to you that's kind of what's going on. But here's something I want you to realize. Imagine this. Imagine if you, we talked about it at camp, if you really know how loved you are. I mean, when Jesus says he loves you unconditionally, totally, right now. He doesn't change. Nothing can get between you unless your sin does, and God says all you need to do is remove it because I'm still here. If you know how loved you are, this is what he was talking about in that passage. You know, I abide in my Father's love, and I invite you to abide in my Father's love. If you abide in my Father's love, you are standing on solid ground. You are not looking for others to hold you up. And when you then start reaching out and you start loving people unconditionally, that is something different in high school, is it not? There's not always a lot of that going around. You love people no matter what they say or do to you. When they talk about you behind your back, whatever, you still love them. They don't know what to do with that. When you love people like that, even if it was in a relationship, if you love people like that, something happens. They start understanding what love's about, and hopefully they understand the love of Christ, but they love you back. For some of you this week, you loved your friends enough to say, I'd like to get you around the gospel so you can hear it. And you know what? Something unique happened. You were the person that ultimately was helping them come to Christ. And there are a couple of people in my life I remember who I've had the opportunity to help them come to Christ. I got to see a guy that I remember him coming to Christ in my garage back in the day in my old house. His name was Rob. I love Rob. Got to marry Rob and his wife when they got married. He and I have a relationship that's unique. I'm his spiritual father of a sort. You want to be loved? You really want to know what love feels like? People that you love unconditionally, they naturally love you back because they don't know what to do other than love you back. Would you like to be loved that way? Well, that's what Jesus is offering you if you're willing to take him serious and follow him and let his love affect you to the point where you love people the same way, not 50-50, I'll love you if you love me, I'll love you, I don't care. Why? Because I know I am loved. I don't need your love to help hold me up. I'm standing on a solid ground, and I will love you. And the secret is, the way you give, God says you will always get back more. You will never be outloved. If you want to know, if you want people to love them the way God says, and you will get more love than you have ever understood. That's what following Christ is about. Number three, you know, in all of our lives, we want to make a difference. We want to make a life that counts. We'd love to be known in history, but the reality is for most of us, we're just going to be a notation, you know, on a death certificate that we lived. Maybe a stone in the ground. I don't know, but something will mark that we were there, but no one will remember you four generations from now. But you know what? Jesus invites you to do something that's crazy, and that is, he says, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men, and you will bear fruit. And what does that fruit look like? Well, you are able to lead others to salvation that goes into eternity. And when you are in heaven, you will have a unique relationship with those who will come back to you and say, thank you for loving me. And the crazy thing is, as you live your life and you're not really aware of everything God's doing to use your life, like going back to that movie, if you got to see God's Not Dead, that guy made a stand in a class. He had no idea what was going on around every other person in that class, so that at the end when they all stood up and said, yeah, we believe God is alive. You know, you got to see the backstory. In heaven, we will see the backstory, and your life will have counted. I love it, the fact he says, I want you to bear fruit that will remain, that will last, that's not temporary and fleeting. Because happiness is temporary, circumstantial, and self-focused. It's quick. It's over. But you know what's crazy about joy? Joy can be had on parallel tracks. I'm jumping around here a little bit. Keep going through. You're being used by God to lead others to salvation. Next. Thank you. The work of the Holy Spirit producing fruit in my life. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit coming out of my life. Number three, good works that God's leading you to do. When you guys do first fruits, it's awesome. God uses you to impact our world. It is worth it for those of you. Anybody give blood today? Bummer. They want your blood. You got great blood. God wants us to do good works. He wants us to make an impact. But here's the last thing. God says, he gives me the ability to fully enjoy my life. Number four. Show that picture. There we go. You know what's cool about that track? There's two tracks, right? And I want you to have this mental picture. This is life. Because when I talk to you about following God and all the blessings of it, one, the left side, let's say that's the side, okay? They're both going the same direction. This is your life, two tracks. On one of those tracks, you're going to have hard things. When you read the New Testament, Paul lived out his faith, and it was hard. Shipwrecked three times, beaten nearly to death, persecuted, died crucified upside down. On the left side, there is hard things in his life. But you know what? If you're not following Christ, that's the only track you're on. Jesus invites you to have his train on the right side. Because he says, I want to give you blessings. They're not blessings alone. They're blessings in the midst of very hard things. You will face incredibly hard things, but God will also show you his power and his presence. Will you trust him? Will you follow Jesus Christ? I'd like to ask the band to come back up and lead us in a closing song.